Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A highly influential figure in the Church of England, John Henry Newman, stunned the Anglican community in 1843 when he left his position as Vicar of St. Mary's, Oxford, to join the Roman Catholic Church. He was an accomplished theologian who desired to identify himself with the truest tradition of the Christian faith. In his mind, the question was between the Anglican tradition, which took its stand upon antiquity or apostolicity, versus the Roman tradition, which took its stand on Catholicity. That is, the Anglican Church holds that its true church status comes through their holding to apostolic tradition, whereas the Roman Church is confident in her fidelity based on the fact that they view themselves as never having left the original church itself. In the meantime, in Newman's mind, Lutheranism was a Protestant heresy. It is perhaps somewhat understandable that the Lutheran Church might be viewed this way, since we have not bound ourselves so much to the traditions Newman was concerned about per se, as much as our striving to rely on the apostolic tradition and the Catholic foundation that both of the other traditions also claim, the holding to the Word of God. But for us Lutherans, we say a little more at the end of the day. We say the Word of God alone is the basis for our Reformation emphasis, also known as Sola Scriptura. We believe that nothing is more apostolic, since it was this word that the apostles themselves lived and died for, and nothing else is more Catholic, as in representing the universal church, than this Word of God, which true Christians throughout all ages have always confessed with their mouths and believed on in their hearts. So on April 17th, 1518, Luther was ushered into the Diet of Worms at about 4 p.m. He was visibly awed by what he saw. There was Emperor Charles V himself, heir to the 1,000-year-old empire. Near him on the raised dais were his advisors and the representatives of Rome. All around were Spanish troops decked out in their parade best. The rest of the hall was filled with the politically powerful in Germany, the seven electors, the bishops and the princes of the church, the territorial princes, the representatives of the great cities. In the midst of this impressive assembly, there was a table piled high with books. Those books were written by Luther and had gotten him into a lot of trouble, to the extent that his very life was on the line at Worms. The books contradicted the evolving doctrine of the Roman Church. This was considered an insidious sin. So in front of all to hear, Luther's examiner declared, "You must give a simple, clear, and proper answer to the question, will you recant or not?" Luther did answer, and it was an answer that, in his own words, was without horns or teeth. "Unless I can be instructed and convinced from evidence, from the Holy Scriptures, or with open, clear, distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience." And then he added, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. Amen." This is what we know and confess as Lutheran Christians. The Word of God is our source of life and truth, because it is that Word which reveals the Lord Jesus Christ as our light and our life. It is only Christ who truly reveals God and God's heart towards us sinners, which is a heart of love and mercy, leading us to the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. If you take away this Word, you take away Christ. And if you take away Christ, you take away the only hope for sinners from a gracious God. But my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it mean to know? It's easy to throw these words around. Some folks want to equate knowledge with awareness, but that won't cut the mustard when it comes to really knowing something. The word know is used, for example, to describe the intimacy between a husband and a wife. It would be insulting to a wife or her husband to say that he was aware of his wife. Or, as another example, let's say someone asks you if you know something, if you know specifically about something. They're probably seeking out special knowledge or expertise. If a person's car breaks down and you come along to help, and then you're asked if you know anything about fuel injection systems, it would be easy to answer that question. Most people would never say that they know fuel injection systems if they've simply heard of them. We're all, to a certain extent, experts in that we know about something that we experience on a regular basis or do on a regular and frequent basis. This is true even of the children who could teach many of us about a game or two that we have no clue about how to play. This is real knowledge. It is intimate in that it's so familiar that it amounts to substantial insight into whatever is being discussed. Well, this word know is the word Jesus used in our Reformation gospel today in John 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is saying that there is something every disciple, every hearer of the word, every follower of the Lord just knows. And he was not talking about sophisticated theology, but about what is most important to know from the Word of God. That which is the very center of Scripture. Whether that follower is a high school student, a real estate broker, runs a restaurant, is a professional athlete, works at Costco, Walmart, or Target, is a preacher, a nurse, an attorney, a full-time domestic engineer. What all disciples of Christ have in common is this: they know the teaching of Christ. They know the truth. Last Sunday, I had an extended discussion with our confirmands that Jesus did not come to be a new lawgiver. He did not come to be a new Moses. So many folks think that Jesus came to show us how to live, so that in imitating him, we might save ourselves from sin. This is the single most popular and natural concept about Jesus, either through his example and or his moral teaching. It's wrong. True disciples rather know the gospel. That Jesus, get this, lived for you and fulfilled the law of God in your stead. That Jesus, know this, died for you to cover all of your sins with his blood. That Jesus, confess this, rose for you to give you eternal life. This is part and parcel of the truth which our Lord spoke of in John 8. Truth is the ultimate and most important reality, and the greatest truth is not only that which is real, but also that which lasts. And the greatest truth is Jesus Christ himself, the incarnate Son of God. That is why when we confess the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the Creed, it is always appropriate to bow when we confess the mystery. Now there is a good tradition which points back to the Word of God. We know the truth, who is Christ, when we know Him through His Word, and when this Word becomes our constant experience. Luther wrote, "Therefore I say that if you continue in my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples. If my doctrine pleases you, you are well schooled and know everything. And if you persevere in the doctrine through cross and suffering, then you are my disciples. But my doctrine demands more than just an initial acceptance and much praise. I know that it's easy to believe in the beginning, but where are those who remain steadfast, who persevere, endure, and say, 'Let come whatever God send me. If I am not to be well, then I am satisfied in being sick. If I am not to be rich, then I shall be content to remain poor. Whether I live or die, I shall remain with Christ.'" Luther is describing a tenacity when it comes to the Word of God. This is what it means to hold to the Word. You cling to it like a bulldog clamps on a piece of steak. You really know the truth of the Word, which reveals your Savior, and you refuse to let it go. But in this description by Luther, he is also bold to describe the true follower who may be rich or who may be poor. These words rub us the wrong way. After all, we live in a culture that says you can be anything you want to be. And it's this drive for ambition and success that often takes the place of seeking the Lord and His Word. But I'd like to examine that little cultural saying today. You can be whatever you want to be. Really. I absolutely love the game of basketball. I've played basketball all my life, ever since I was a little boy. And more recently, I've coached some of my son's, Brian's, basketball teams. And he's really good. Yeah, I'm bragging a little. But imagine if I had said early on that I was going to be the greatest basketball player of all time. After all, I can be anything I want to be. And though I was on the varsity team in high school for 2 years, I had a really good team. I didn't even start on that team, much less come anywhere close to receiving a college scholarship for basketball. But consider such a grandiose idea for me in terms of comparing myself to the NBA player who's currently considered to be the best in the league today, LeBron James, who might someday be hailed as the best ever. This guy has won the last two NBA championships, the last two finals MVPs, 4 of the last 5 MVPs, and the last 2 Olympic gold medals. Consider also the raw power and ability of this amazing athlete. Get a load of this. His passes have been measured at traveling over 40 miles per hour. He has a release of 0.2 seconds, which is twice as fast as the NFL typical quarterback. He can run 20 miles per hour in full stride, and he can cover the length of a basketball court in only 9 strides. He has a vertical leap of over 40 inches and a maximum touch of 12 feet. I'm a pretty big guy, but James has a hand width that's way over 2 inches longer than mine. His hands are gigantic. And his wingspan is 84 inches long, which is 4 inches longer than Leonardo da Vinci's ideal Vitruvian man. Now I ask you, how realistic it would have been for me to assume that I could be whatever I wanted to be and actually be the greatest basketball player of all time with the likes of LeBron James running around. I might just as well aspire to be a top ballerina. I know, a disturbing thought. Why all of this? Too often we want to tell God that we will not know what He says is most important to know until we can be what we want to be, until we can do what we want to do, and unless we can have what we want to have. we lose the priority of God's word when we ask solely, what do I want to do with my life? Notice the problematic, simple emphasis. What do I want to do with my life? Whose life is your life, Christian? Your life belongs to the Lord. He made you. He saved you. He sanctified you. Don't let this problem of self-centeredness block your knowing what is really important in life. The short life. When it comes to their jobs, 80% of all Americans either feel unfulfilled or ill-equipped. 1 out of 3 Americans say they hate their jobs. This is a reason why the highest heart attack and suicide rates are on Sunday nights and Monday mornings. Why? One reason is that we've stopped seeking to know, to really know the God who made us, to really know ourselves, the way God has made us with the gifts given to us. And instead of approaching life in terms of how we may best serve other people with our God-given gifts, the reason we're here, we conduct ourselves as selfish children. What do I want to do? What do I want to do? What do I want to do? We are rather called to find our sweet spot. I don't consider him the greatest theologian on the planet, but Max has written a good book on this subject. This is to find the talents God has given to you so that we're actually aware of our God-given gifts. They are not accidental, nor are they incidental. Listen to what God once said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. One of my all-time favorite movies is the Academy Award Best Picture, Chariots of Fire. In that movie, the Christian runner rejoices in sincere humility that God made him fast. How has God made you, dear Christian? What are you made to do? I can tell you this, and there is no doubt, there is absolutely no question whatsoever that God has made you to do something in such a way and in such a fashion that is excellent and indispensable to the body of Christ. It's not corny, but it is sublime theology to say you, a child of God, are indeed very special, created and empowered to do something in a way and in a fashion that marks you as gifted by the Lord. And if you feel that you do not know what that is, then worship Christ, continue to worship Him, and ask Him, and He will show you. Hold Him tenaciously, as we talked about last Sunday, according to John, for example, John 14:14, to keep His promise to answer your prayer when it is in accord with His will. What does any of this have to do with the Reformation? Once upon a time, the church started conducting herself in a self-centered manner. In a sense, asking herself what she wanted instead of what the Lord wanted. The Lord had given to His church the sacred tradition of the apostles that the early church had assuredly clung to. We read about their witness. We have those writings available to us today. The Word of God itself testifies to this tradition. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Furthermore, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 warns against those who would stray from the sacred tradition. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. And the most sacred tradition is to remain steadfast in the word of Christ. But man-made tradition forsakes the priority of Scripture and the supremacy of Christ. Superfluous tradition, man-made tradition, always has this tendency. It detracts from Christ and leads further away from His being the fixture of our eyes, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when it gets really bad, illegitimate tradition leads us to put our eyes on ourselves. And when we do that, we have a tendency of only considering our frustrations and our discouragement, because that's all we can produce in and of ourselves. The true disciple, however, quite simply remains transfixed onto Christ. So Luther again on the true disciples. People would gladly believe in Christ if this could make them lords or confer kingdoms on them. But if it involves suffering, they'll have no part of it, and faith is finished. Therefore Christ declares, I am sure that you will not adhere to my doctrine. Fidelity in Christ's doctrine is rare, especially when people encounter an evil wind. To be sure, many become Christians and hold firmly to the gospel at first, but then they abandon it, like these fellows in our text. This is reflected by the parable in the gospel about the seed that fell onto rock. When the sun beat down upon it, it withered away. But those who stick to the gospel are the true disciples. The others are false Christians and false brethren. The things that we really know are the things that we really love. The things that we really know are the things that we really love. People of God, love the Lord your God. Love Him. Disciples who love God long to hear His voice. They understand that He is the lover of their souls. They know that if anything else in life is falling apart, their Savior Christ will never leave them. He will never forsake them. That is true disciples' love, because Christ, on account of God's gift of faith through the Word, enables them to know that God loves them. This is why the Word becomes so precious and so well known. Through it, we know we're loved. This is why we thirst for the Holy Sacrament, because through it we receive Christ's love all over again, His very body, His very blood for us. This is why we rejoice in Holy Absolution, because through it God's love is recast upon us through His Word imparted and imputed unto us. So Luther continues, we must progress to the point where we say, God has promised. If we rely firmly on the Word, then we need have no fear. Even though we find ourselves at our wits' end and see no escape, God will nonetheless let us find out that His Word is true, because He has promised that none who trust in Him will be disappointed. This we too will find in all trials and temptations in the future. Therefore, Christ wants to say here, if you hold on to my word, then stand firm, for you remain a true disciple of mine by holding staunchly to the word. Not only to know, learn, read, and hear the word, but also to experience it. This makes you a genuine disciple. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, until He comes again in glory. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask our elder John Church to join me up front. I'd like to now call forward the new members joining our congregation this Reformation Sunday. I'll call them one at a time so you can connect the face to the name. First, I'm calling forward David McDougall, who is transferring to us from Peace Lutheran Church in North Tustin. But now to call forward Jesse and Susan Salinas, who are transferring from St. John's Lutheran Church in Orange. I'd like to call forward now Paul Hartley and Dr. Kristen Koenig with their children, Oliver, Elliot, and Emerson, who are transferring from Gloria Day Lutheran Church, Hudson, Ohio. I got to meet Oliver and Elliot and Emerson for the first time on the beach at Vacation Bible School. And now I'd like to call forth Lauren Kellogg, who is being confirmed today. Lauren's a longtime Christian who's come to love our Lutheran confessions, and he is a resident of Irvine, California. And half the year, he was in Washington State. The other half, he was here in South Orange County. And now he is basically commencing that half year with us now and joining our congregation. We rejoice in our newest members. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Lift up your hearts, therefore, to the God of all grace, and joyfully give answer to what I now ask you in the name of the Lord. Do you this day in the presence of God and of this congregation acknowledge the gifts that God gave you in your baptism?
Yes, I do.
Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God, and the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from them and confessed in the small catechism to be faithful and true?
Yes, I do.
Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? Do you intend to live according to the word of God in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you desire to become a member of this congregation?
Yes, sir.
Will you support the work our gracious Lord has given this congregation with your prayers and the gifts God has given you? Lauren Callaud, my brother in Christ, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and the Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. Dear Lauren, your confirmation verse into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that I've chosen for you is John 8:31-32. And Jesus said on this Reformation Day, once again, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen. Upon this your confession of faith, I acknowledge publicly that you are members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation, St. Paul Lutheran Church of Irvine. Receive the Lord's Supper and participate with us in all the blessings of salvation that our Lord has given to his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great goodness in bringing these, your sons and daughters, to the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and enabling them both with a heart to believe and with a mouth to confess his saving name. Grant that bringing forth the fruits of faith, they may continue steadfast and victorious to the day when all who have fought the good fight of faith shall receive the crown of righteousness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Welcome to St. Paul's, David. Welcome to St. Paul's.